God bless you. I'm very grateful to the dear Lord to be here with you. Thank you from my heart that you came. I have a newsletter that my wife sends out in different people, and they send it to many thousands of homes across the world by post, across America also, and I don't know if anybody receives it. Do you get the newsletter, anyone, that you receive by post? Not one. Shame on you. It's not a good way to start. One of the churches just made these lists up when I began in Houston, in Texas, a while ago. And I'm going to leave this, just these two sheets on the front, chairs here, if you don't mind. If you are someone who doesn't just pray for yourself when you're in trouble from your heart, but pray from your heart for others, for souls, for the world. If God's love for man is on your heart and you burden and you cry for others, not just desperate when you get into trouble, then I would be honored if you would put your name and address down. Most people on this 5,000 plus who get this every second, third month, an itinerary of about 2.5 months every, this is about 3 months, this itinerary, they are mostly preachers or in full-time ministry around the world. And I'm very honored that so many pray for me. And most have contacted us saying they pray daily. If you'd like to just take a copy, I think I've got about 30 copies here. So if you'd like to, even if you don't put your name and address down because you get so much mail, this might be looked upon as junk mail one day. I don't want that. So if you'd like to receive it, I'd be very grateful. I'm preaching for 90 days in your country this tour, and this is the 29th occasion I've been so privileged to be in your lovely land. I've been in Rhineland in Wisconsin with my wife. She spoke to the ladies. And then in Humble, in Houston in Texas, then in Missouri, in a very large and lovely convention that we have annually. My wife speaks to the women in the mornings. My young son, who's a preacher, speaks to all the men and the boys in the mornings. I speak in the night. Then I went to Cheyenne in Wyoming, Columbia Falls in Montana, Missoula. Yes, and then New Plymouth, Idaho. Then here, Colorado Springs. And then I'm going up to on Monday, 2 days' time, to Burnett in Texas to some theological seminar there, the IMI. And I speak there every year for many years. And then Fulton in South Dakota, then Marshall, Minnesota, Rocky Ridge, Maryland, Pryor, Oklahoma, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, Madison, Nashville, that's Tennessee, Atlanta, Georgia, Moscow in Scranton, in Pennsylvania. That's a 90-day tour. Every fourth day, flying to the next state. So if you'd like to just take it to pray, even if you don't want to get any further mail because you've got so much already, I'd be very grateful that you just take perhaps one a family, or if you're single, you can just take a copy to put it beside your Bible, not on top of the Bible. You don't do that. But just when you have your quiet times, if God reminds you, there are many thousands praying across the world for these meetings. And I know that because so many have contacted us and assured us they pray every day, some for so many years, and I am so grateful to God. So thank you very much. If you'd like to just afterwards go and put your name, or just take a copy, if you will pray. I'm very grateful to, now don't tell me I've lost it. Probably have, that's what I do. I know that Jared, I hope you say Jared, Gerard. Is it Jared? Jared? Well, it is Jared. Good. I'm grateful to Jared and Jesus. Jesus, I did it. I'm very grateful to you both that somehow it seems from Brother Tim and his good wife Donna that it was a lot to do with you that they have allowed me to come to Colorado Springs again. I was here many, many years ago. I don't think I had any gray hairs those days. And I think a lot of people who were here have died or were moved away. But the fact is I'm back again and in a different pulpit, and I'm very grateful. So thank you sincerely to you both that I have met before for your input into trying to get me here somehow. And I am deeply grateful. God bless you for that. I also thank Tim and Donna, Brother Tim and Sister Donna, for their lovely home and the lovely warmth and kindness and Christian fellowship that I have had the privilege of receiving from them in their very lovely home. And I'm very honored to be in that home. And thank you, Pastor Tim and our Sister Donna, for allowing me into your home and being so gracious to me. Thank you. Now, God bless you. If there's anyone I'm not thanking, forgive me. But I'm just trying to say thank you while I think of it, so that no one thinks I'm a bad man, an old man, never saying thank you, when he should, you know. Now we're going to have a short prayer. And then, looks like I've lost my note. I was with a young fellow called Andrew Murray, and he was his great-great-grandfather. That's Opa Groeiki. That was the great Andrew Murray, of course. He's a direct descendant. But one day he was very nervous as a young fellow, and he was standing in the pulpit and going to give his testimony. And he had all these pages, and he was shaking, and suddenly the wind came. The pages, about 20 pages. So he got blood red and walked down, and he picked up all the pages. Other people helped him, and he comes back, and he said, "For a moment there, I lost my testimony." Anyways, looks like I've done the same, so you people have to take a chance. Well, here you are. I must have left it outside. Doesn't matter. No, brother, I don't really need note. But let's just have a prayer now. Can we please pray? Our loving Father, we thank thee from our hearts that we can bow before thee in humility and fear, reverential fear. There's no familiarity with thee. Thou art God, and we are men, we are dust. But we worship thee, that we can come to thee and know thee as our dearest friend, in reverential fear, though. Thou art great and greatly to be praised, most especially for thy Son. There's nothing than come near us in our thoughts that could worship thee more from the depth of our souls than for thy Son, our Saviour and Mediator and High Priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. We bless thee for Jesus, his blood, his resurrection, and that he is at the right hand of God the Father right now. We bless thee that he's able to save us all to the uttermost, who come to thee by him, for he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Yeah, we bless thee, Lord, that thou didst say not just to Peter, but every one of us, Satan has desired thee to sift thee as wheat. But be thou of good cheer, Peter. I have prayed for thee, amen, that thy faith fail not. Father, if anyone prayed, we can still doubt, but if Jesus prays such a prayer for us, we bless thee that perfect love casteth out all fear and doubt, perfect trust in such a Saviour who ever liveth to pray for me and every one of us that's washed in the blood and turned and set our hearts to pursue thee, as weak as we are, against all the powers of hell. We're on the winning side, amen, with Jesus praying for us, that our faith fail not. So come, our Father, by thy Holy Spirit, who shall not speak of himself, this book says, but his whole work is to glorify Christ. And so we ask that by thy Holy Spirit that will be accomplished tonight, in this meeting, in our lives, in our hearts. Take this weak and very base and unworthy man, and through the blood of Christ, wash me through and through afresh, and fill me with the Holy Spirit by grace and mercy. Such a thought is beyond my comprehension, but I believe it because God has promised such a thing is possible. Come, therefore, and now speak to us deeply to our hearts. In Jesus Christ's holy, sacred, and yet beautiful name. Amen. Amen. John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we know him. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. A liar. And the truth is not in him. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. The truth is not in him. James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Dead. Matthew 7:16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit. But a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Many Many would say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Now, according to Luther, Zwingli, Calvin, John Wesley, and name them, that means nothing more, nothing less than preaching. It's not some ecstatic utterance in a trance where you're getting some revelation adding to this book. This is the final prophecy, sir.
Amen.
Otherwise, we can close this book and listen to some people and maniacs rattling off what they say is God's will. And adding to the word of God. Stop it. Church of Christ. Stop it. For God's sake. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Preached in thy name. In thy name. And in thy name have cast out devils? Many. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't. He didn't argue that. In thy name we cast out devils. We cast out devils. Many. Many who say that to Jesus one day. Many who stand behind pulpits. Many. I'll shock you, the Greek says the masses the most. And in thy name have done many wonderful works, miracles. Jesus didn't say, no, you didn't do that in my name. He just said, depart from me. I never knew you. Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if, that's a very important word. Don't lose sight of it now. If any man in this building, in this town, in this world, if any man be in Christ, this happened, or he's not in Christ. And everyone on this earth that knows him, even his worst enemy, will not deny this happened. Amen. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, look, God says to anyone on earth that knows you, even your enemy, and no one can argue if you're truly saved. Behold, look, all things are become new. If that didn't happen to you, sir, then you're saying God's word lies. But you're not a liar. Even a child is known by his works and his fruits, God tells us. Don't tell me only a sinful, wicked man is known to change, so it doesn't apply to others who are religious. Sir, you change that everybody who knows you on earth will tremble. Even the religious that you now shock because they realize it's never happened to them. If any man be in Christ, he's in you. I have three sons. Noel, 30 years old. Roy, 29, nearly. And a lot Lummerke, a very late addition. Who's Afrikaans here? A lot Lummerke. Okay. A surprise. A shock. Putting it mildly. Samuel, okay, no Roy, and then a few years, and then came this surprise. Noel and Roy and Samuel. Now, when Noel and Roy, who were about this height, were small, so we're going back now. And there you are. When Noel and Roy were small, they were so different that it was fearful. You would never believe they're from the same mommy and daddy. I don't know if your children are like that. But they were different. Noel was a very, very good boy. He was so good that it was unnerving. We used to hear preachers, one of the greatest preachers in Africa, turned, and I didn't hear him, but others told me, he said with a loud voice to all his children, "Look at Noel Daniel. That's what a preacher's child should be. That's what a preacher wants, longs for. Why don't you be like Noel Daniel?" So poor old Noel, you know, all the other children looked at him. Noel was so good, it was unnerving. It's quite true. "Noel, it's bedtime. Put your toys away, stop that, and go straight to bed now." "Yes, Daddy." Bed. That's a wonderful child to have that, isn't it? My word, Noel was something. He just lived for the smile of his mother and father, and it seemed like his whole life was on that, and that only, that level. So we were very privileged to have Noel. Now he's younger brother by a year and a few months. He's the exact opposite. Roy. Roy was the naughtiest boy that ever lived in history. Now, you might not believe that's possible, but let me assure you, I hope you're not like that. Okay. Let me assure you, if the Guinness Book of Records had some way of genuinely finding out through some sources who was the naughtiest boy that ever lived, it would be Roy. I think many multitudes of people, not just a handful, would agree with me. No hesitation. They're right. You see, that was Roy. If Roy saw anything in the world that shouldn't be done, he did it. With two hands and with his whole heart. And the world lived in fear of Roy, trust me. Oh, Roy was something. You can't believe if he wasn't painting the neighbor's car, he was painting the fridge or the stove. Or up on the roof as a small little thing that the neighbors all screaming, and you can't believe what he wanted to do with the roof. Nonetheless, Roy, I've seen many people nearly dying of heart failure. Many churches, we were never allowed back in the door through Roy. Sitting in the front row, holding him now in a pulpit I'd preached numbers of times. He sees the minister now. The new minister had no hair. He was bald. So Roy gets up from my lap and walks like, "Roy." And the poor preacher's preaching now, a bit nervously. And Roy screams, "He's got no hair! Daddy, get him dry, Roy! Daddy, stop some butter, he's got no hair! Brr, why have you got no hair? What happened to you?" Now, how do you preach after that? Have you ever seen the thermometer? He just went blood red. And he couldn't preach. He hung on to the bar and trying to preach, you know, and the whole place is trying to hold back, crying for laughter or sorrow. I don't know what was happening. No one greeted us at the door. We were made known we were never welcome back. They never asked me back in their pulpit. That's Roy. Dear, dear Roy. I could go on and on and on with what our good son Roy did to us. We went to see a specialist. It was advised to us. The top specialist in the nation, trust me. We went very far. We sit with him. He makes all sorts of questions and such. And then he asks us to come back. He says, "Your son is hypoactive." Hypoactive. "Yes. Do you know what hyperactive is?" he said. "Yes. What is hyperactive?" "Well, to my knowledge, the boy can't sit still. He's always got to be doing. Yeah, you put your hands, yeah, put your hand under your pants, and he's still moving. That's hype." He says, "Yes, well, multiply that by 100. That's what you've got. So what can be done about it? We've got to do something about it. You've got to help us. There's nothing you can do. It's Ritalin and all sorts of medication. Don't advise that." So he says, "Listen, when he gets mature, now you can't press a button No one presses a button for maturity. That happens, that evolves naturally. But when he gets mature and he channels all this energy that's uncontrollable into something he decides in his maturity, he'll leave everybody behind, stone cold. And then you will be grateful that you've got such a son. You will be grateful. He'll leave everybody behind, I guarantee you. But until then, you will age. Oh, when we're driving home, I said, it's a long way to come find out what we know. Oh, that was Roy. My word. Now, his good brother lived in fear of life, that Roy would be anywhere near him when anything was being done wrong. So Noel, because he couldn't stop him, nothing would stop Roy. When Noel shouted, "Stop! Let me just get away from, I don't want to get into trouble." When Noel's running, we run. Because we know something terrible is about to happen. Oh, my. My mummy was there, my mother, she just died this year, 91 years of age, a wonderful woman. Most incredibly good woman. My darling mother. But their granny, you see, she was there one day, and I won't tell you what he was doing, but everyone was screaming, neighbors included. And so we ran. I cannot tell you what he was doing, because none of you would even remain and listen to me if I was the father of such a son. But it was so amazing that everyone was just gasping in despair and shock, you see. So my mother running also with everybody, their granny, and there we look at him. And you can't believe what... And I looked at him and a lot of people there, I said, "Where does he come from?" I was so despairing. "Where does he come from?" And then there was dead silence, everybody just looking at him. And I heard my mother behind me say these shocking words. "He's exactly like you." When you were... Mother! Don't say that, that isn't true. It is true. Don't... And Roy actually stopped and looked up. I looked at Roy looking at me and his granny in glee. At least we knew where he came from, for sure. One day, we were at Granny and Grandpa's farm. "Oh, I'm so sorry you're leaving so early. I haven't offended you, have I?" That's terrible, to leave the meeting. There must be something terrible to do something like it. Anyway, one day we were on the farm, in the Gamtoos Vallei. If you say Gamtoos, the Boer War will break out again. So you have to say Gamtoos, okay? You understand. Okay, hello, opa is here to mal Afrikaner van die Afrikaner, soos Delerey, hey, was de Delerey van vandag. That's our language back home, and they come from Barney, is that right? What's your wife's name? Ingrid. And you, dear brother?
Dion.
All Afrikaans, the last white tribe of Africa. And they left Africa for America. It doesn't matter. Here they are in Colorado Springs now. We bless the Lord, they're here. But they will understand what it's all about. Umyani is a boer. He's an Afrikaner, and he is a farmer, okay? Oh, many Afrikaans people were farmed all over southern Africa and into Africa. The farmer, the white farmer. So... there is Grandpa and Granny. Now, all our holidays, wherever I wasn't preaching, especially Christmas, we were all on the farm. And there was Noel and Roy, and there was Grandpa and Granny. Says ain't like Engels. See, so English is the English of the English. The Boer War is still on, brother. Going that home. Anyway, there was on the farm, and all the uncles and aunties. Hey, it's Sis Bruce. All farmers, six brothers, all farming in the Gamtoos Valley. And so they're all married to Engelsa. Ladies, all sisters. And here they are, the six brothers, all farming all the farms their father bought up and raised up for them to take over. And they're very prosperous there now. But on the farm, in the holidays, when I was first courting Jenny, and as the years went by, I used to marvel at the Afrikaner. These are the Afrikaner. I'm not Eckers Engels. I'm English, you see, descendant, the 1820 settlers. Anyway, so there we were in the farm, and the Afrikaans, I marvel at them. I used to sit there, and no other nation in the world can do this. There they are. I'm talking about a lot of people now with all the marriages of all the farmers, all the brothers and all the ladies and all the children. Whoa, there was crowds there. And I used to sit there, and every single person was speaking. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen that in your life, but the first time I sat there a bit scared. Not one person wasn't speaking, so I thought, but who's listening? There must be somebody who stop and say, yes, listen. You know, and oh, they can speak faster than the Gamtoos Valley. The Afrikaner, you got to listen to the Engelsman. But I tell you, they're only the Afrikaans can do that. Even the Zulus say they can't do it. But there you are, these dear people, they'll teach you how to do it. You can speak all the... You think I'm exaggerating? Go to South Africa. Especially the... up the Gamtoos and that part of the Eastern Cape. All speaking, but I noticed something. One brother, the eldest of the LaRouge, Umyani LaRouge, my skoonpa, my father-in-law's brothers, the eldest brother, Uncle Peter, when he spoke, everybody, the split moment he spoke, silence. And I noticed, and I thought, whoa. You see, there's a respect in South Africa. Thank God it hasn't gone. I don't know about America. If you're older, and he was the eldest, and somehow there's to this day some form of respect that I don't see anywhere else in the world, apart from the godly homes of America and the world. But anyway, Uncle Peter, when he spoke, boom, everybody's silent. No one would speak when Uncle Peter, the oldest, I think it's something to do with the father died, when he was very young, and Uncle Peter was like the father figure. But nonetheless, he was very revered, Uncle Peter. Now, we're there one day, all these lot sitting, I just sit and watch with amusement, trying to think, well, wait, now there's someone, whoa, but there they all go again, you know. I was marveling at them. Now, all the children come in, playing from the trees and the river and all, they come in, granny, all this about 25, 30 children. Hey, granny, we want cookies, you know, and cold drink. So, don't disturb the old grown-ups, all the uncles and aunties speaking now in the lounge next to this big dining room with all the cakes and the sweets and everything. No, just come quietly, we'll give you. And suddenly, all the talking and the children wanting their cookies, suddenly, Uncle Peter, the old Uncle Peter, he shouts, no! Just like that. No! No one speaks. Not even the children. They stop all the cookies. All the Uncle Peter speaking. So I looked at Noel, and the shy boy looks across at everyone now looking at him, because Uncle Peter's calling him loudly. Noel, are you born again? Noel. Noel, when were you saved? By the blood of Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. When were you born again, Noel? No one's born a Christian. You're born a child of your father and mother. No one's born a child of God. You must be born again, Jesus said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. There's no possibility for him. You have to be born of God. You have to become God's child. No, that didn't happen at birth. It can't, because it involved the intellect. It involved the heart. Obedience, yielding, faith in the shed blood of Christ. Now, Noel, when did God save you from hell and damnation? Through your faith in Christ, when you knew, Noel, in such a way that you never, ever doubted. Noel, that you never came out at meetings again when they make appeal in all the children's conventions where your daddy's speaking. But you said, no, I was saved there. That you knew
God has saved your soul, washed you in the blood. There's no condemnation to them which in Christ Jesus. You know that you're saved. When did that happen? Nola, you saw you're saved. Where did it happen? When did it happen? Are you sure that you're washed in the blood and you're a child of God? Noel? Every single person in that room, now I'm talking about a lot, but every relative on earth, turned. Here's Roy standing next to Noel with his mouth open. Everyone looking at Noel. And I prayed. Oh, no. This may never happen again in your life. You've got one moment. Every single relative is listening now, no. What are you going to say? So Noel stood there, and everyone watches. Yes, Uncle Peter. I know I'm saved. I have no doubt God saved me. I know when, I know where. And since that moment, I've never doubted, even though there's appeals been made and the children come out to be saved, to seek God's salvation at the appeals, I never ever want to go out because I know God saved me. I know when I became God's child. I know I'm not going to hell. I know when I was born again. I know when by grace I was saved through faith in the shed blood of Christ. And I have no doubt, Uncle Peter.
Uncle Peter stands up. He was dying of cancer. He had about 6 weeks left to live. And he walks with his stick. And he looks at Noel. And the little tear came down his face and a smile.
Thank you, Noel. My boy, that was courageous. That took courage. That's all that matters in life, boy. Until you can say it like you said it. Nothing much you did mattered at all in the light of eternity. Thank you, Noel. And he walked out. Now Uncle Peter walks out. Everyone else gets up. We're going home, the whole lot. We're going home now. Uncle Peter's going home. So all the children get cookies, etc., for the road. They all get in the cars. They all drive off. And now Noel is left behind with Roy and Grandpa. We were inside. Now Grandpa was leaning against this beautiful tree that goes up into the air. All these magnificent, in the back garden, as you go out the kitchen door where all the family and close friends will come and park in the back of the farm. The visitors that don't know properly will come to the front. But here's Grandpa leaning against the tree, watching the last cars as all drive off down back to the main road to go back to their farms. And what's he doing? He's peeling an orange. It's a citrus farm, you see, part of it anyway. So there he is, and suddenly he hears a voice, the other side of the tree. Noel and Roy's voices. And what is it? He hears Roy say with a loud voice, they didn't know Grandpa was this side of the tree. Roy says, Noel, how could you have said that? How could you have stood there in front of all those people and said, you know, you're not going to hell? I don't know that I'm not going to hell. How can you be so sure? How could you say you know when and where and you've never doubted, you'd never go? I can't say that. How could you say that? How could you stand there and be so sure? So Grandpa stops eating the orange. Roy has never ever in his life asked one thing seriously about God. He's too busy pulling the girl's hair or tickling in meetings or causing chaos. For the first time in his life, he's asking something about salvation. Now, Noel was shocked also. He looked at Noel's face through the trees, trunks, and Noel's looking at Roy. Oh. Well, Roy, you see the swing that Grandpa put up here on the tree for us as children to swing?
Yes.
Well, I was sitting here quite a long time ago, Roy, and I was swinging, and I began thinking of all the sermons we hear in all the conventions, all the people that preach to us, when the children meetings, when Daddy's preaching up in the pulpit in these large conventions. Well, I began thinking how they say, if your father and your mother are preachers, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. If your father and mother are Christians, born of God, that doesn't mean you're born of God. Each child, each soul has to seek God. Your parents' salvation doesn't mean you're saved. You as an individual have to seek God in your own, but with such a heart of truth. You have to seek God with every faculty of your being. And you have to find God in his witness of the Spirit in your heart that he saved you as a result of you seeking God, not Daddy seeking for you. Not Daddy and Mommy praying for you. Not others, but me. And I sat there and I thought, well, Daddy's a preacher, Mommy's a Christian, they love God, but that means I'm going to hell. And I started fearing, as I thought for a long time on the swing, and so I got down on my knees, Roy. Here at the swing, I knelt and put my elbows on the swing, and I began to weep. And then I cried to God, everything I knew, Roy, about Jesus dying on the cross, that that's my only hope. If I put my faith in his death and his blood, that is why God will forgive me. Not what I do, but what he did. And I got to put my faith in what he did to save me. And then, Roy, to ask God, though I couldn't see him, I know he's there to come into my heart. And I prayed because the Bible says as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons, gave he the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I cried for Christ to come into my life, though I can't see him, that my body will be the temple of the Holy Spirit, that God will dwell in me by faith. And Roy, that's when God saved me. And I've never doubted. He said, you sure? You know that God saved you? No doubt that, yes, Roy. I don't know how to explain to you, but I knew. And I can't doubt. Something happened that I can't explain. And I think Daddy and Mommy said it's the witness of the Holy Spirit that bears witness with our spirit when we're the children of God. We know we've passed from death into life. Well, I knew. And I never doubted God saved me. Now, Roy looks at Noel. Noel looks at Roy for a good 4 minutes. They're just looking at each other. Grandpa's looking at Roy and Noel now. And Roy says, well, I'm going to do the same.
Amen. Oh.
So Grandpa thinks, Roy! This is unbelievable. Roy, he's going to pray and ask God to save him. Yes. So he says to Noel, Noel, which side of the swing did you kneel? Why? I don't want to make any mistakes. I got to be in the same spot. Which side did you kneel? Oh, this side, Roy. Okay, let me, like this, this spot, yes. Okay. Now, Noel, get on your knees, the other side of the swing, down. Come, Noel. Okay. Now, Noel, I don't want to make any mistakes. I don't want to go to hell. If God saved you, you must pray exactly what you prayed. And I'll pray after you. Just go slowly, though. And I'll pray. Now go. So Noel and Roy there, and Noel starts praying everything he could remember about what he put his faith in as he asked God to save his soul. And Roy's praying, and Grandpa was just stunned, in awe, looking at this terrible boy on his knees seeking God. So they get up, and there's silence. And Roy says to Noel, now, Noel, does that mean I'm saved? Noel just keeps quiet. Noel, are you sure I'm saved now? I did everything that you did. Now, Noel, does that mean you sure I'm not going to hell anymore? I don't want to go to hell. Am I going to heaven? Noel just keeps quiet. Grandpa thinks, why don't you answer him? No. No just looks at Roy. And, no, why don't you answer me? I did everything right. Why am I not going to hell? Are you sure I'm saved? I'm saved now. Roy's getting exasperated. Noel says, Roy, I can't be sure until tomorrow. And then I'll tell you for sure. Grandpa looks through the tree and says, whoa, that's wisdom. A lot of preachers in this world should have heard that. Because they don't know it. And that's true. That was wisdom. I can't be sure, but I'll tell you tomorrow. I'll be sure by tomorrow. What? After all this, I do this. He was a bit upset. So Grandpa says Roy was very upset and walks away looking at Noel in disgust, you know, after all that. So then Grandpa says these words when he was telling us, and we were stunned. He said a few hours went by, not the next day, and he heard Noel say with a loud voice, no, Roy! There's Noel. You don't have to wait for tomorrow, I can tell you now. You're still going to hell. You're just the same. And he looked at Roy now, and Grandpa didn't want to tell us what Roy was doing, but Roy said, with other words that I won't say. Anyways, well, now, a long time, quite a good time went by, to be honest with you. I don't want to lie by telling you how long, but one night, Roy got down before God. He was alone, but he spent time with God sobbing in brokenness and fear of God and fear of what he was. And he prayed through to God, and God saved him. Now, Noel was the first one. Roy was standing in a room full of people, and Noel said with a loud voice that everyone stopped in that room, Roy! Everyone stops. Yes, no. Roy, now I'm sure you're saved. Now I know you're saved, Roy, because of your life. Because of your life, Roy. And he turned and walked away. I wasn't there, but others said to me, everyone just stood there looking at Roy. And tears came down little Roy's face because of who said it. Because of who said it. We start at 7, we're supposed to finish at 8. Goodness me.
Keep going. We got all the time in the world, sir.
Well, two left already. Did you come back, the two naughty ones that left? No, they just didn't want to hear anymore. And that was about 5 minutes into the sermon. Oh, thank you very much. You're courageous. Is anyone offended if I go on for a little while longer? Put your hand up. There's one getting up and saying goodbye. Tell me you're not going. We'll wait to see what's happening. Say what you said loud. I dare you. Okay, let's stop now. My wife says, do you have to embarrass everybody? I don't mean to. Okay.
I will go on 15 minutes. Somebody tell me when 15 minutes is over, and I will stop, okay? Hope you do tell me now. Okay. I was once in a town called Durban. Durban is a very great city. Something like San Francisco, perhaps Chicago, maybe, I'd say. But it's quite something. Durban. Now, there was a young fellow with a tie and a Bible and tracts all in his pockets. And he was standing in the center of Durban in the town gardens with all the statues. Here's the town hall. Here's the old post office at the heart of this big city and the crowd. And as he was standing there, he was saying, "Stop! Stop! Please, you need to read this. You need to know this. Read it, I beg you, for your soul's sake. Oh, stop." And I saw this boy desperate that no one would get past him. And I thought, "Whoa, look at him. He's clean. He looks like a Christian. Look at him daring. He doesn't want anyone to escape." So suddenly he looks through the crowd and he sees me. So he comes, he says, "Are you Keith Daniel?" "Yes." "Oh, I've heard you preach many times." And so he says, "Mr. Daniel, have you got any time to spare? Are you in a hurry?" "No, I've got a bit of time. Would you be willing to come and speak to someone I've been witnessing to, but I can't get through to?" He's just there like a deadness. He listens, but it's like nothing makes him come to Christ. He's broken. He's smashed in life. He's sitting in the gutter. "Would you come?" He's Afrikaans speaking, but he understands English. So I went with him down these steps by the statues. And there was this tramp, unshaven, old clothes, haggard, lying, sitting in the down like a tramp in the gutter, you know, against this wall. And this fellow stands up slowly when he sees us both coming to him. And this young fellow says to him, "Listen, I know that I've tried, and you just don't seem to realize what God can do for you. I don't know why, but this man's a preacher, and I believe God sent him along here for you. And I believe He'll reach your heart. God will reach your heart through the scriptures. This man knows. Won't you please listen?" So this man said, "Yes, go on. Go ahead." So I do what I always do. I quote the Bible. I quoted verses upon verses. And suddenly this tramp, unshaven, shoes, the one shoe was fallen off. I don't even know why he's wearing it. He was rock bottom. But he looked at me. And he started quoting the scriptures with me. King James. So I quoted other scriptures, a couple more, and I waited, and he started just finishing them off word perfect. About salvation and hell and heaven. And it's appointed on men once to die, after this the judgment, he says. You can't believe what scriptures he knew in the English. So I looked at him startled and I said, "You know everything that I know. You know how to be saved. You know how to tell it. You know the scriptures." And I was so astonished. I said, "How is this possible that you know everything and you're in this state?" And tears began down my face. I was so broken at this shock to my whole being. Tears came down his face. When he saw me weeping, he knew I wasn't just there to do the right thing as a man with a broken heart. He said, "Sir, I was a preacher, like you, in the Dutch Reformed Church, the Enki Kirk. I was in the Kweek School, the theological seminar at Stellenbosch. I got the highest marks and degrees of all the students qualifying to be ordained as ministers across the land in the largest church in the country, the Dutch Reformed Church, largest because of Andrew Murray's greatest revivals that swept through our land and turned our history. About the same time as your history was being turned through the great Charles Finney. But this man said, "Sir, because I had the highest marks and because I had this gift of speaking, somehow I just had the gift of speaking. And people were gripped. They put me in one of the largest Dutch Reformed churches in the country where there were a lot of ministers. I think he said six. And he said, "Brother," he said, "Sir, there was the main preacher and then there was me, this young fellow, and they let me preach just as much as him because somehow everybody was gripped.
But I had a problem, sir. Sin. I always thought God would somewhere along the line deal with sin, but it never stopped right through from the day I said I was saved. I was still in sin. Right through queer school, the theological, right into the pulpits, one of the greatest pulpits in South Africa. And there are thousands because it's a deeply religious country. And then he said, sir, one day I was preaching. And I looked down at the congregation and I saw faces of people who knew about my sin. And they sat there just shaking their heads at me. I could hardly finish preaching in my contempt of myself being in a pulpit and people who know about my sin. Oh, I didn't know what to do. So next weekend I went up there praying and asking God for mercy with a sermon but trembling. And I looked out and saw there were more who knew about my sin. I looked at these faces. Oh, the devil doesn't let you get away, is it? He's too great an enemy. He just waits for when you really fall and multitudes stumble after you. If he doesn't give up yet, if he hasn't exposed you yet, it's coming. I walked off that pulpit halfway through the sermon, weeping. I walked out of the church. I walked away from my family. I walked away from my home. I walked away from all the privileges. I walked away. And to cut a long story short, this is what I became in the gutter. But you see, I had no right to preach. I had no right. I was wrong. I was wrong. And many were going to stumble over my life if I stayed. But I lost everything in life rather than to be used of the devil to turn people away from God. And that's what I was going to do if I stayed. Forever. Turn them away. Then he shook me more. He turned to this young man with the tie, the Bible, and the tracts. Young man, you are the same. You have no right to be here on the street with a Bible and tracts, stopping everybody as if you know the way and you have the right to tell them. They have escaped damnation and find Christ. You have no right, sir. You have no right. You are wrong. I looked at this boy. His eyes just went, whoa. He was what? His little lips shaking. It was a terrible moment when that happens. He said, I watched you when you come out here with your tracks. I watched you because of where I've come from. I watched you carefully when you come talking to me. I watched. But I watched you one day speaking to some men here in this town gardens. I watched you laughing with them. I thought, how can you laugh with these wicked men? I know their sins. I watched you put your Bible into your pocket and your tracts, and I watched you go with them into that building. Because I know something about those people. I waited a long time until they came out. Eventually you came out. And within a few days you were back here with the tracts and the Bible telling the world to get saved. Let me tell you something. You are still in your sin. And no one would listen to you in this world again if they knew. I had no right. You have no right. You're wrong thinking you do. Until God truly saves you or me, we have no right. And then he shook me. He started quoting scriptures that I wish every single preacher dared to have the courage to quote as to why he and that boy had no right.
Be not deceived. No unrighteous person shall enter the kingdom of heaven, nor that defileth. Then God names the sins, which today we condone and ordain people. Yeah, well, doesn't matter. It's just God's word. What does God matter anymore to religion? This boy shocked us. He stood there and eventually shouted, undone, but he shouted, "So what? So what? No one's perfect. No one's sinless." I'm not talking about sinless perfection, young man. I'm talking about what God's word says. Condemns you if God hasn't set you free from these things. Don't be deceived. No, you're wrong. And he turned and he walked up those steps away from this Dutch Reformed dominie that gave up to be honest. And this man that's hanging on with every breath in his body to be real with God enough to never have a man say, "You have no right." He walked away from us, up back in the streets with his Bible and his tracks and his sin. Probably to this day, one of the greatest preachers in the world shook this world. No, one of the most well-known preachers in this world. I walked up to him one day. And I said, "I want to know something from you. I've wept about you. Like Samuel wept for Saul when Samuel condemned him, what he did. But he wept the whole night. That made Samuel have the right. Sir, I wept for you because all of Christianity was affected by you. People just throw us all in. I want to ask you one thing. Were you ever real? Did you ever know repentance in your whole life, that you turned from sin the way that you knew God set you free? For if the Son shall set you, whoso committeth sin is a servant of sin. But if the Son, capital S, shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Gloriously free. God now commandeth all men everywhere, thank God, to repent. Repent ye therefore and be ye converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Your sins have never been blotted out if you didn't repent from them. Whoso confesseth and forsaketh the sins, the same shall have mercy. And I just, were you ever real? Did you ever repent? Did you ever turn? Did God ever set you free? Did you ever become a new creature in Christ? I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm talking about what God says will happen, of moral decadence, that God sets you free, even though you're not ultimately perfected. From other things that God has refined us through as the light comes more and more. But were you ever real? Did you ever know repentance? Did you ever know a moment that everyone in this world could look at you and know that all things became new, all things are passed away? Did that ever happen to you? Were you ever real, or was it always a lie? Were you always living in sin while you preached? This man put his head down, began to tremble. Never forget that. I came out at a meeting, like you. I said the sinner's prayer, probably word perfect to what you said. I started preaching. Suddenly the pulpits, the auditoriums, the arenas, the stadium, the world. Did I ever repent for my sin, that Christ set me free? That I stopped the sin that the whole world shocked us, as you say? No. I was always in sin. Before the prayer and after. Or in the pulpits, minutes after
I went to the places of the wickedness. I was back in the pulpit the next night.
What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're judging by your action. Every day, don't believe, you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept what they see, Roy. And know you to be, they'll know you by your life alone. So don't you believe that you'll deceive by claiming what you've never known. They'll accept only what they see and know you to be. They'll know you by your life, even if you're a child, Roy. Alone. Hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. The truth is not in him. New Testament. Not the legal law that you accuse us of. Or have you buried the New Testament also? Preach us. How much of it? Including the word repentance in every New translation. Look for the word repentance. And then ask yourself, where's it gone and why? Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Brother, that's the only grace of God that I understand. What? You talk about grace. What shall we say then, sir? We continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid! How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer then? Verse 16, Romans 6. Know ye not to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, I could just quote it, a sermon on over 100 websites with many hundreds of my sermons. You just have to say, where? Just under 400 verses where I didn't say one word. Every verse in this book that demands repentance and tells you in its context and in the light of every other scripture, if that never happened in your life. The sermon is called Examine Yourself Whether You Be in the Faith. Caused a lot of eruptions, but that's it. You preach the word of God, you're in trouble. But if you don't preach it, preacher, you're in real trouble. Because their blood is on your hands. When were you saved? Even if you're a child.
When did you seek God with your soul for God to set you free and change you? When did you come knowing you can't set yourself free? That's repentance, to turn knowing you can't set you, but allowing, wanting God to set you free. Your faith isn't just in the death of Christ. Your faith is in his resurrected life to set you free. Repentance is not setting yourself free. Repentance isn't changing your own strength. Repentance is turning, knowing you can't set yourself free, but asking him not just for forgiveness and then trampling his blood underfoot by carrying on. No, but looking past forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ on the cross to his resurrected power to set you free. That is by grace saved through faith. And that is repentance. To come knowing you can't set yourself free, but knowing he can and believing he can. And he will. For he will in no wise turn away anyone who comes to him through Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, help each one. I'm going to ask every one of you very tenderly. I don't care if you're an old man. I don't care if you're a preacher in this building. I don't care if you're an olderling, elder. I don't care if you're a deacon or a youth leader. I don't care if you go on the streets with tracts and a Bible and try and stop every soul. I don't care if you lead the hymns in the church. I don't care who you are. I'm asking you from my soul. When did God save you? No. When did you know? When did you know, Roy, that your brother looked and said, now I know? When did you become a new creature in Christ? Not when did you come in a little prayer, word perfect. When did you seek God in such a way he couldn't turn you away? Because you looked to him not just for forgiveness and to carry on in your sins, but for deliverance to set you free and to change you as a way you could never. When did you seek God to save you, not from hell, but from sin? A life enslaved by sin. That the Son set you free indeed and you were gloriously changed. When will you ever? I'm going to ask every one of you sitting here, I don't care who you are, if you know you need to seek God for salvation tonight, you need to come and stop playing the fool and you need to say no more. I don't care what friends I lose. I don't care what it costs me. Even if I have to leave my own church, who won't have me if I turn like this. I want Christ and I want true salvation that the Bible doesn't condemn but commends. Every page, God. I want to seek Christ tonight to save me like that Roy did eventually. That I don't land up like a priest, a preacher who walks shamed so much he can't even live with his face looking up anymore. He was so shamed. Oh, when... If anyone in this building, I don't care who you are, wants to say, Christ, here's my life. I seek thee with every faculty of my being to be saved in truth. And I come tonight with all my heart, soul, and might. I'm sick of playing the fool. I want every one of you in this building, I don't care who you are, shock the devil for God's sake. But come to God. He died for you. Don't play the fool with that death. Come and take that death now and that living, resurrected Christ. Put your faith in him to set you free and to change you. Now, anyone in this building that would put their hands up, please just put your hands up and say, it's me. Everyone in this building with your hands up, please stand. Don't worry, the others have their heads bowed. Will you please stand? Every one of you that's seeking God tonight, will you please just all stand? The rest are just praying. That's your answer to God. Now, everyone standing, I'm going to ask you to leave this room with soul winners. Who is a soul winner's building? Don't hesitate, it's your privilege. Now, men will take men, one man with one man, ladies will be with ladies. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 men, and I think there's 7 men and 1 lady. Please, one godly lady that knows how to lead a soul to Christ. This is your joy. Don't hesitate now. You stand up, 6 men, 1 lady. Can you stand and go now with these dear people? I want you to go to different parts of the church, sit at the back of the hall, the front, downstairs, the rooms next to us. Come and take a soul now. Don't preach a sermon to them. Just get them on their knees and make sure they just look to the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us, the death of Christ by faith for their forgiveness, and the living salvation of Christ, the living Christ to come in their heart and set them free, because they know they can't set themselves free. And then just tell them to do what I preached last night, and if they weren't here last night, to get that sermon on the CDs. Now, will you please take souls, each one of you? Is there nobody else that can lead a soul? Oh, come, please take someone now. I want you to just take a man standing. Would you just touch him and take him? Touch him and take him, brother. Brother, we do need others that know how to lead a soul to God, please, before these people change their mind. Goodness me. Do you? Yes, please take him. Brother, would you come and take this good man? Find a place where you're not disturbed by the others. And then take their names and addresses, their phone numbers, and phone them every day if you can. To ask them if they had a quiet time, and to tell them what books to read. And phone them again and again. It's your privilege to follow them up now, in case they're going far. Well, if you're not saved, I'm so sorry for you if you didn't want Christ tonight. Can you stand, please? Let's have a prayer. Father, take every one of us. Help us to be very careful as we share Christ to this world. Help us to know the Bible, to study, to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God, help us to know the word. That anyone who dares to tell us we're wrong, we'll show them within seconds how wrong they are until they repent. Please help us to study and not to be ashamed as workmen for God, for souls. Now take every one of us. Bless every saved soul in this building. Bless those that are on their knees seeking God now. Give them the witness of the Spirit in their hearts that they never doubt again. And help them by the grace of God to soak themselves in the Bible till the day they die is their greatest discipline in life. And they will never backslide. Help them to do that, God. Give them the grace to know it somehow, even if it's to listen to that message. But help those who are praying with them to phone them, even if they're miles, hundreds of miles away, and to say, did you have a quiet time? Share with me how many chapters. Have you been witnessing? Help them, God, to become responsible to the souls they're praying for and never, ever to leave them. Until those souls are winning souls themselves. Oh, give them wisdom to know what books to tell them, beginning with Pilgrim's Progress, which is indispensable for a soul. Help them, God. Please give them guidance to know how to help these souls on now, that none will backslide, none will doubt again. Come to them now and work in their hearts and accept them and lead them and bless them and mightily meet with them. And every one of us here who's not saved, God, help us, please, to seek God before it's too late. Because I've seen many teenagers, many little boys and girls dead before they got home that left meetings I've preached at in the last 44 years. That was God's last call. But they didn't know it. So please help us to be careful with eternity and what we do with this message. Bring us all back tomorrow in the morning with others and with all our hearts seeking God's heart. And tomorrow night, 11:15, I believe, Lord, in the morning, bring them back. Don't let them stay away for fear. Don't let the devil take them, Lord. But bring them back, everyone. And then tomorrow night, 7:00, Lord, and bring us with heart seeking God, not seeking just to be seen of men, which is paramount sacrilege. In Jesus Christ's name, for his glory alone, in faith in his name, amen.